series this morning, yeah, that we've been working on over the last couple of weeks. And just to bring you up to speed with what this is all about, in case you've missed anything, you can get all the podcasts, by the way, libertychurch.ie, log on there, and you can listen to the sermons that have already been delivered. I did an introduction to it, Noel spoke last week, Mag spoke the week before that on this same topic. And it's based on these four promises, right, that we've called the four cubs, but the four promises that are found in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. So just two verses, and they contain these amazing promises of God. And they're sometimes called the four I will promises because they all start with the word I will. And they're very important promises to the Jewish people. And to set the scene for them, God gave them through Moses just before Moses was going to deliver the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. So we're in a horrible situation. Moses comes along with these promises that God told him to say to them. And then God was true to those promises. Let's read them out. Here's what they are. The four I will promises. It says, Exodus 6:6, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And as I said, these promises became very important to the Jewish people. So much so that every year when they did this ceremony they had called the Passover, which Mag spoke about a couple of weeks ago, they would remember these four promises. They would sit down and have a meal together. And as part of that meal, there'd be four cups of wine that they'd share. And for each of the cups of wine, they would remember one of these promises, yeah? So that's where we're getting the name of this sermon series, the four cups. So there was cup one and promise one, cup two, promise two, cup three, promise three, cup four, promise four. Those four I will promises associated with this meal called the Passover and these four cups. So they would take this drink of wine, the cup, the first one, and they would remember the promise where God says, I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And they would celebrate that God had actually did that. He was true to that promise. In the second cup, they would take it and remember that God freed them from being slaves to the Egyptians. In the third cup, they'd remember the promise that he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty axe of judgment. And in the fourth cup, they'd remember that God had promised them that he would make them his people and that he'd be their God. And so that's a Jewish tradition that continues to this day. This year when the Jews celebrate Passover, as part of the ritual, there will be four cups of wine on the table and they will remember those four promises of God. They'll drink of the cups and they'll remember and reflect on those four promises. That's been going on for the past 3,000 years. And so that's great for the Jews, but what has that got to do with us as Christians? Well, like a lot of Old Testament promises, they had like an initial fulfillment, but then they also had a bigger picture. They had a bigger fulfillment that only came through Jesus Christ. So God did literally do all those things that he said he would do within a short period of time. He took them out of Egypt. He freed them from being slaves. He redeemed them, and he made them into his own people. We can read through the Old Testament and find that that happened. So those promises were fulfilled. But those promises also have a significance for us today. And Jesus connects these promises with us today, with Christianity, in an incredible way, in that he initiates this sacrament that we have, yeah? This sacrament of communion. We all know that, where we drink of the cup and we share the bread and we split it up. But he initiates it not just at any old meal. It says in Luke chapter 22, where you sit down to look at where this was started, he says that it was approaching the time of the Passover. And he says to his disciples, go and prepare this Passover meal because I've eagerly desired to share it with you. And then at the Passover meal, he takes the cup and he passes it around. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives them this new significance, this significance that the cup is about my blood. It's about this new covenant, this new set of promises that I have for you. And the bread is about my body broken for you. And he passes that around. And it's like he chose the Passover meal because it already had a significance. Are you with me? Like Jesus takes this cup of wine, and there are all Jews sitting there. There's all Jewish people who had followed him. And he takes this cup of wine, and as he's passing it around and now saying, this is about me, they know that this cup already has a significance. That this cup is already related to these promises that were given back in Exodus. And so it's like, in some way, it's like Jesus is saying, see all this stuff that you were doing to remember what God did in the past, now I'm giving it a new significance in me, because it's always been about me, and those promises were always going to find their real fulfillment in me. Yeah, there was initial fulfillment of the promises, but those promises are still yours today, and they're going to find their fulfillment in me. He's given this meal a whole new significance. And so that's where these four cups come from. And this idea. So there's these four promises, okay? And here's how they relate to us as Christians. And we're going to work through them. Noel's already worked through the salvation one. I'm going to work through the second one today. And over the coming weeks, we'll keep going with the third one and the fourth one so that it makes its way into our lives. Because God has made us some promises. And he's made us promises that he intends to keep. So it's worthwhile us knowing those promises, so we know if we're walking in them, we know if we're taking a hold of what it is that God has for us today. So the first promise, cup one, the Jews called this the cup of sanctification. So when they're passing it around, they call this, remember this, the cup of sanctification. And the promise is this, that I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And to us, that's like this, it's this cup of freedom, it's a cup of salvation. That God is saying that he wants to save us from where we were at. Jesus says that he came to seek and save the lost. And so this cup of sanctification means to be brought out. It means to be taken out from somewhere else, to be set apart, to be made holy, is what sanctification really means. And so we're looking at it from the point of view that this is the cup of salvation. This is the first cup that we all should drink of, is this offer that God has, that he wants to save us. He wants to free us from the life that we've had in bondage to sin, the life that we've had known outside of him. He wants to save us from that. The second cup then, which I'm going to focus on today, the Jews call this the cup of deliverance. And that's all about freedom. Is where they remember this promise that I'll free you from being slaves to them. And we'll go into that this morning. Then the third cup, which we'll work on in coming weeks, is called the cup of redemption. And it's based on the promise, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And what's it mean to be redeemed? To be redeemed means to put something back to its original purpose. And what we're going to look at is the idea, or not the idea, the truth, that God created you for a purpose. That he had a purpose in mind before he created you, and he created you to fit that purpose. And that his promise is that he will redeem you, that he will put your life back on track so that you fit into the purpose that he has made for you. And then the fourth cup, which we'll look at finally, they call the cup of praise. But praise in the Jewish sense, this it's a sense of completion, the word halal. And it's this cup of praise, this cup of fulfillment, this cup of completion, where they remember this promise that God says, I will form you into my people and I will be your God. And we're going to look at that in the coming weeks. But the basic premise of this whole thing, right, is that God's made you some promises. He's promised you salvation, he's promised you freedom, he's promised you restoration, and he's promised you fulfillment. So there are four promises that you can have, that you can take a hold of today. God's promised you salvation, he's promised you freedom, he's promised you restoration, and he's promised you fulfillment. So God's purpose for us, God's purpose for the church, God's purpose for the world is that the lost will be saved, that's salvation, that the saved will be set free from their past, that the saved and freed will be restored to their God-given, God-ordained purpose, and that in all that we will be shaped into his people, who he called the church, through which he wants to fulfill his purposes in the world. Are you with me? So he wants you to be saved, to be free, to be restored, and to be fulfilled. And we're going to work through them kind of bit by bit, piece by piece. So we take a hold of each of them. We get some biblical truth in there. We start to understand them from a head perspective. And then not only just logically, but emotionally, but from within us, it becomes a part of us. That this stuff makes its way from our heads to our hearts. And that we start to relate to God out of these promises naturally, not just logically, but naturally. And then as we progress, that it makes its way into our actions, and it makes its way into how we shape ourselves and mold ourselves and allow God to shape and mold us as the church that he wants us to be in this time and in this place. God has plans for us and he has purposes for us. And I believe he's going to use this series of messages, this journey he's bringing us on to shape us for that. So my hope is that in all of this you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be equipped, and you're going to be challenged to take a hold of the promises that God has for you. So let's pray before we get into the word. Lord, we absolutely love you, Lord God. We thank you for these promises, Lord God. And they're big ideas, Father God. We recognize that. And we just pray, Lord, as we look this morning at this second cup, this cup of freedom, this cup of deliverance, Lord, I pray, Father, that as we spend time in your word, Lord God, that it would do what it does, Father, and it would set people free this morning. Father, I pray that people who've come in under bondages, Lord God, people who've come in, Father God, struggling with sin, people who've come in under attack, people who've come in feeling wounded from their past, Lord God, I pray, Father, that the truth of your word this morning would just illuminate their lives, Lord God, and that you would set them free, Father God. Lord, you have purposes for today, Lord. We don't want to put a limit on what you can do this morning, Lord God. We don't want to say that we're just going to hear something interesting, Lord God. We believe that you can change lives this morning, Father. That you could actually break into lives and hearts this morning and make a real difference, Father God. So we just ask you to come and do that. We open ourselves. We say as we sang, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place and fill this atmosphere, Lord God. And then anything can happen. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's get stuck into this second cup, the cup of freedom, or the cup of deliverance, as it's called. And so the promise that it's based on, right, is this simple promise where it says that I will free you from being slaves. to them. Yeah, this is God's promise to the children of Israel. I will free you from being slaves to them. Now, at first glance, that can look like it's exactly the same as the first promise. Yeah, because the first promise was what? I will take you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. That was promise one. And then promise two was, I'll free you from being slaves to them. So it can seem like they're the same kind of promise. But they're not. There's a complete difference between salvation and between deliverance. They're two different things. And the point is this, that even though the people, the children of Israel, if you picture, they've been living for generations now under this yoke of slavery. All they'd known was being slaves. They'd been raised in this kind of environment where they had masters, harsh taskmasters that were putting them to work nonstop, that it shaped them and formed them. So even though God had physically saved them, actually taken them out of that land, and now they were in a different place, they weren't answerable to these Egyptians anymore. You can just imagine that their lives have been shaped by everything that they'd experienced up to that point, yeah? That their outlook on life, that their mentality, the way they held themselves, the things that they did, will have been shaped by where they had been raised, will have been shaped by the atmosphere that they were raised within. And so God's promise is that, first promise was, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and it's like this second promise is the promise that he's going to take Egypt out of them, yeah? That he's going to restore them to what it is that he had made them to be, that he's going to deliver them, help to deconstruct those mindsets, deconstruct those habits, and those things that are formed in an unnatural setting, in a setting that wasn't in the heart of God, and he's going to shape them into things that he has for them, into the truth, into the reason that they were created. So he's going to bring them out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and then he's going to free them from being slaves to them. See, that they were out of Egypt, okay? So they were on their way to the promised land. They were heading there, they're heading to the promised land free, but still acting like slaves. And if we look at it in the story in Exodus, we can see that at times they were like, oh, let's just go back to Egypt. This is too hard. Let's just give up and just go back. Sure, we had it better back then when they were wandering around in the desert. There was still this draw back to their old life, yeah? That they still had this slave mentality, still carrying around the internal scars of slave life, still bound in some ways by what the only things that they'd known to date. And we can be very much like that as Christians, yeah, if we parallel it. That we get saved, okay, we drink of that first cup, which is an instantaneous thing. We're saved, we're made a new creation. And we're on our way to heaven, if you want to look at that, like the promised land. But in between, we're still struggling. We're still plagued by habits and addictions and attitudes and hurts and situations and things that have shaped us from living as slaves before we came to know Jesus, yeah? From living in the past, things that we've picked up, ways of thinking, ways of acting, behaviors, mentalities that we've picked up just from living in the world outside of the will of God. We need this cup of deliverance, yeah? We need to know what it is to be, for those things to be broken off us, for those things that hold us back, those things that are outside of the will of God to be removed from us. And what I want to focus on this morning is that's a promise of God into your life today. That God doesn't just want to save you and leave you miserable with the hope of heaven in the future. But that God wants to save you, and then subsequent to that, he wants to deliver you. He wants to set you free from all the things that have shaped you and defined you in the past. And he wants to be the one now that shapes you and that defines you and that releases you into your future and into the purposes for which he's made you. So this cup of deliverance, this promise of freedom, is for anyone who's still struggling with their sinful nature, which is every single one of us, and for any one of us whose past is still limiting your future, which I would say is a lot of us as well. So there's a difference, are you with me? There's a difference between these first two promises. The first one, the promise of salvation, that takes care of your eternity, yeah? You become saved, you know you're going to heaven, you're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. But the second one, this cup of deliverance, that determines your quality of life while you're here on earth. That determines your experience of life until you get to heaven. And salvation, the first cup, that's instant, that happens as soon as you confess faith in Jesus Christ. But deliverance, the second cup, is a process. And sometimes it's a hard process, but we need to remember that it's not just a process, it's also a promise. You with me? It's not just a process, it's also a promise. We need to remember when the process gets tough that it's also a promise. And God is true to his promises. God doesn't break his promises. They're an absolute guarantee. So when the process gets tough, we need to remember that it's also a promise. So cup one, salvation is all God. It's a gift that stands alone. It's unique. It's a gift of grace. Ephesians 2 says this in a great way. It sums it up, this first cup. It says, God saved you not by his grace. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done, so no one can boast about it. Okay? So that's, you couldn't be more clear than that. The first cup is grace. We didn't deserve it. We confess faith in Jesus, we get it. Now, the second cup works this grace out. If we look at another scripture in Philippians chapter 2, it says this, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you desire and power to do what pleases him. So the second cup is all about us changing. The second cup is about God giving us the desire and the power to do it. But we have to take the steps, yeah? It's a process that takes effort on our behalf. And it's probably best, it's useful to explain it this way, I think, that we're all made up of three kind of components. We know that, yeah? Body, soul, and spirit, okay? So your body is the physical part of you, the bit that you can see. Your soul is your like emotions and your intellect and your mind and that kind of stuff, the bit that kind of makes you you. And the spirit, the third part of it, is the part of us that's like God. When in Genesis it says that we were created in the image of God, it means that we were created with a spirit. It means that we're the only thing in the whole of creation that was made with the spirit. That plants have bodies, they don't have souls or spirits, that animals have bodies and souls, but they don't have spirits. Humans are the only thing with body, soul, and spirit, and the ability to relate to God in that way. Now, what's that? What happens, okay? We inherit a spiritual condition from Adam through ancestry. We inherit this spiritual condition where we're disconnected from God. But at the moment when we become saved, our spirits are made alive. Our spirits are reconnected to their source. Our spirits are connected to God again, okay? So you're spiritually alive. That can't be undone. Jesus says it in this way. You've been born again, yeah? In John chapter 3, he says you've been born again of the Spirit. So our spirits are now alive, okay? But our souls still need work. The place where our intellect is, the place where our emotions are, the place where we've been shaped, that's what still needs work. Our souls can still be in a bad state from the past, from the things that have shaped us. And it's like a newborn baby. You're born again, but you still have a lot of growing to do. It's a process that has to happen. So when we're saved, immediately we're born again of the Spirit. We're going to heaven. That's great. But then begins this process of God, through his Holy Spirit, now having access into our souls and into our bodies, so that he can shape us and mold us into the way that he wants us to be. Do you get it? The first cup makes the second cup possible. The salvation and this being made alive by the Spirit again means that God's Holy Spirit now has access through to bring healing to our souls, to bring healing to our bodies, to bring restoration, to bring freedom. And I think that's absolutely incredible. That God wants us to deal with the things that keep us trapped in our past so that we can be released and set free into our future. I think it's an incredible promise and one that I hope we as a church will take a hold of in these coming weeks, months, and years. But in doing so, I want us to just recognize, okay? I want us to just look at three ways that that the past kind of shaped us, just so that we're aware of them and we know what we need to stand on. We know what we need to change. We know what we need to go to God for. And later we'll look at one particular way that we can deal with all three, one particular way that God has made that these things are to be dealt with. And the first thing that we can struggle with, okay, is finding victory over sin. Yeah, we'd all admit that sin is doing anything that's outside of the will of God. And sin is something, if we were to define it kind of simply, sin is things that we do to ourselves, okay? So sins are struggles and situations that we put ourselves in, things that we do outside of the will of God that puts us in bad situations, that has a bad effect on us, things that are outside of God's purposes and plans for us. And things like habits, addictions, attitudes that we've developed from making choices independent from God, sin can simply be defined as the bad choices that we make. And it can be so discouraging because the enemy loves to we do something wrong, the enemy loves to jump in and to bring in condemnation and for us to keep it to ourselves and to not admit it to anyone else and for it to grab a hold in our lives. And sin can be a powerful thing, but Jesus has defeated sin. Amen? That's a truth from the Bible, that Jesus has defeated sin. So we need to learn how do we live in that? How do we reconcile that? The fact that we still sin and struggle with these things, but that Jesus has defeated it. Because it can be so discouraging. And it's nothing new. The Apostle Paul had this issue. He says it in Romans chapter 7, 21 to 25. He talks about his struggle with sin. He says, so I find this law at work, right? Listen to this. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? And then he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That he recognizes, yeah, that he has this struggle, but he ends with this, thanks be to God who delivers me And you get it? It's an ongoing word. Yeah, that word delivers. It's not who delivered me once off. It's who delivers me. This cup of deliverance is an ongoing process. Who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And many of us need to find that victory over sin for once and for all. And you might have resigned yourself. You might have come to the place of thinking, I'm always going to struggle with this stuff. It's always going to be ongoing. But let's just consider, what if the Bible is true for a minute, okay? What if the Bible is true? What if when it says that we can be freed from these things, it actually means that we can be freed from these things? What if we began to believe that the promises that God, when God made them, that he actually intended to fulfill them? And that it's possible to have victory over sin in your life. Sin that you've struggled with. Habits and addictions and things that constantly bring you back. That constantly rob you from what it is that God has for you. What if the Bible means it when it says that there's freedom for you? I want us to begin to take a hold of these promises of God and apply them to our lives. In ways that actually make sense. In ways that actually make a difference in our lives. The second thing, I'm not going to land on these for ages, so the first thing, right, if the first example of things that can limit our future, things that can hold us back in the past is finding victory over sin, and if that's something that we do to ourselves, well, the second thing is something that other people have done to us, and that's finding healing from wounds. And we've all been shaped by it, yeah, by past relationships, by hurts, things that people have said, things that people have done. Believe me, guys, I sit with people whose stories are horrific, people who are just torn up in situations that are completely not of their doing, yeah? People who are living with other people's decisions and other people's sins, really. The things that are happening to them are no cause of their own, but they still affect us, yeah? And what God wants us to know is that there's healing from those wounds. That there's absolutely healing for those wounds. Healing from those wounds of rejection. Healing from those wounds that come from our parents, that come from people who didn't know what they were doing right. Healing from things that people have said, from things that people have done to us. God wants you to know that there is absolutely healing available for those wounds. That he wants to heal you, and that he doesn't want to leave you in the past, but that he wants to release you into your future. And for many of us, it's the pain of our past that's really limiting us from taking a step into our future. Every time we try and take a step forward, it's like our heads go to that place of rejection, or our heads go to that place of hurt in the past when we tried to do things and it hasn't worked out. And God wants to bring healing from that. I really believe it. I really believe it. I believe that it's a promise of God that he wants to heal it. He wants us to remove those footholds that the enemy can have in our lives, because that does genuinely give him a foothold. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. He says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. You with me? That these kind of things that we consistently go to in our heads, they give a foothold to the enemy in our lives. And the enemy doesn't need any more footholds, yeah? So we need to know that there's freedom from sin, victory over sin. We also need to know that in this cup of deliverance, there's healing from wounds. And then, having talked about the enemy having a foothold, the third thing that we need freedom over is finding authority over the enemy. And this is the one that gets a bit more out there, that gets a bit more spooky, if you like, a bit more supernatural. The others make sense. Yeah, we do things to ourselves that cause us harm. Other people do things that cause us harm. But then there's also this third fact, this fact that's in the Bible, that's scriptural, that you have an enemy. That you have one. It's not nice to think about, but you have one. And it's a fact that aside from the struggles of sins that we commit ourselves, from the effects of other people's sins towards us, that there's a third thing at work, and that's an enemy that's against us. And throughout Scripture, that's clear. That's the bad news, but the good news is that God's given you authority over him. Do you hear that? That God has given you authority over the enemy. And that's something that we need to hear. Ephesians 6 says this, right? It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it goes on, and God gives us these tools. He gives us these things that allow us to battle the enemy. And it makes sense that they're not physical tools, but he relates them to these kind of these weapons that a Roman soldier would have worn. But he gives them this spiritual significance, and he says, here's the tools that I've given you to defeat the enemy in your life. He talks about things like the belt of truth. He talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes that come with the gospel of peace. He talks about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and finally the sword of the spirit. That God has given us these tools at our disposal to defeat the enemy. That God has given us victory over the enemy. The enemy has been defeated. And it's a very real thing, okay? There's things, there's practical things that we just sin and that causes us consequences. So other people do stuff that causes consequences. But then there's also an enemy at work. We need to learn to recognize that. We need to learn to take a hold of these weapons that we've been given in terms of dealing with them. And so they're the three kind of main things that we need to take freedom over. Victory over sin, healing of wounds, and authority over the enemy. And that's a process. It's not a one-off thing, believe me. But I would hazard a guess that each and every one of us at somewhere in our lives right now today could recognize one of those things at work, yeah? Could recognize that there's sins that we're committing that are keeping us from moving into our future. Could recognize that there's wounds from our past. Or could recognize that we're being tempted by the enemy. And Jesus even teaches us to pray. Here's another thing about the enemy, where the last line of the Lord's prayer is what is like, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So he teaches us to pray this daily, like to deliver us from the evil one. Some translations just say from evil, but the word that's used there, the phrase, can be translated as evil or as the evil one. But Jesus is telling us to pray to the Father, deliver us from this evil one. And I'm determined that in our church, that we won't be people who are stuck in this cup two kind of mentality, yeah? That there's two other promises that follow on from these. One is that God is going to redeem us for a purpose that he's made us for. And the second is that God is going to fulfill us and knit us together into something that's going to achieve his purposes in the world, okay? That we're going to find fulfillment as his people. But we can't step into cups three and four unless we've dealt with cup two, yeah? If we're always looking to the past, if we're always being pulled back from that, then we can't step into this future stuff. And I'm determined that as a church, we won't be stuck there. It's like you can't go on to tomorrow until you've settled yesterday. And the enemy would love for you to be stuck in the second cup. And it happens very often. You don't meet someone for 10 years and you meet them 10 years later. They're still dealing with the same issues, still going through the same stuff. But I believe that God has more for us. I absolutely believe it for each and every one of you. And my prayer is that you'd believe it. My prayer is that then your faith would stir you into action to take a hold of those promises and that you would experience it and that God would really move in this place and form us into the people that he wants us to be. So how do we do it, right? I'm going to focus. There's loads of different ways we could look at, loads of different things. But I'm just going to focus on one main thing this morning. And that's this, is that I believe that real life change, listen to this, I believe that real life change happens in the context of relationships. I believe that God's made it that way by design. That real life change happens in the context of real relationships with other Christians. That we're designed for relationships, that they define us and they grow us and they strengthen us and they challenge us at times, but that God wants to use them to bless us. And so through the whole of the Bible, there's these great pictures of the relationships that Christians had with one another. Acts 2 is like this thing where there's the early church, and it's like they met in each other's homes and they had all the favor of the people, and if someone needed something, they'd sell it and they'd give it to them, and like they were just together, and it said God blessed them and God added to them daily those who were being saved. In Ecclesiastes, which gets read out at weddings a lot of the times, it says two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. Pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. And unfortunately, our culture kind of devalues relationships, and it says like that you just kind of need to be on your own and your own happiness and all that sort of stuff. But God has made it that we need relationships. And this cup of deliverance is delivered in the form of relationships, in the form of friends who will actually speak into your life. Hebrews 10 says this, right? I just want to show you, it's all through scripture. It says, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the days approaching. So if you want to walk in the freedom that God has for you, it's like you need to be in real life-giving relationships with other believers. You need to have friends that go beyond the surface level. Friends who will encourage you, yeah, friends who will be there with you through the hard times, but friends that will also call a spade and say, Rob, you need to snap out of that. Rob, you need to cop on. Rob, you need to change that situation. Rob, you need to go to God with that thing. Are you with me? We need those real relationships, people who will speak to us on a real level, and do the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to have relationships where we're able to be honest with one another. You know that the Bible tells us to confess our sins, and the Catholic Church have a great kind of tradition of this, in that you can go and confess to a priest. The Bible just tells us to confess our sins to one another. And I think we're missing kind of this whole confession element in our kind of stream of church, in our kind of denomination, our kind of expression of church. Because the Bible tells us to confess. It's clear. Proverbs 28 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Okay? Couldn't be clearer than that. But some might say, well, I thought we just confessed to God, right? And that's true. We do confess to God. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us for our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Okay? But it also says in the book of James, this in James 5:16, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed." So do we see that the difference between these two verses? The first one is confess your sins to God for forgiveness, yeah? So it's to God you go to for forgiveness, but it's to your brothers and sisters that you go to for healing. And it's God working through those brothers and sisters, okay? It's not just it's not just people power. It's God working through them. But it says confess your sins to God for forgiveness, but it says confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And that's a big step. I know that's a big step for a lot of us. It's a hard step to have that kind of real relationship where we could get actually honest and we could actually really reveal our hearts to someone else. But by not doing it, we're circumventing our own healing. By not doing it, we're denying ourselves the opportunity for someone to speak the truth in love actually into our lives and to be accountable to someone in dealing with these issues. The best thing I've ever done for my Christian walk was get accountable to a group of guys who ask me hard questions on a weekly basis about how I'm doing. And we're committed to being honest to one another. And in that setting, in those relationships that we've built up, that we spur one another on, and there's no room for condemnation. The fear is that when we speak out those stuff, yeah? When we speak out those kind of things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, we speak out those hurts that we dare not even voice at times, the fear is that we'll be rejected, yeah? Or the fear is that someone will condemn us or people will look down on us. If they only knew the things that you do when no one is looking, then they're going to condemn you. But we need to take a hold of the word of God where it says in Romans 8 that what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8 continues and goes on, and it says basically, it says those who live by the Spirit are fed by the Spirit, and those who live according to the Word are fed by the Word. And it's basically telling us to change our influences, that you need influences in your life in terms of relationships that will speak the truth into you, that will encourage you, that will equip you, that will stand with you, but that ultimately will bring your healing. And so in ways of doing that, I would just give three pieces of advice. I would say, one, be committed to church. This is a good church. You can be committed to this church, be a part of this family. If not, come and see me, and I'll let you know 10 other churches that are great as well. But the important thing for you is that you're committed to a church, because that's where this stuff happens. That's where healing happens. It's in the context of community. It's in the context of relationships. Two, I would say, build a meaningful relationship with someone. Be intentional about it, yeah? You need it and they need it. Build a meaningful relationship, one that goes beyond the surface, goes beyond the norm, one where you get to the depths of what's really going on for you. How can I pray for you? What's really happening in your life right now? How can we work this out together? Be beside someone, stand with someone, and have someone stand with you and be with you. Be intentional about that. Before you leave today, ask someone to go and get a coffee together. Ask someone to connect somehow this week. Find a platform for it. Make it a priority in your life, because I believe that it's one of the main keys for you to find healing from those things that we've talked about. And then the third thing I would say quickly, because I'm running out of time, is be committed to the process. That this process of healing is a process. And you could have been living for 20, 30, 40 years as a non-Christian. You've got 20, 30, 40 years of things shaping you and creating your identity separate from what God would have intended to do. And that takes a process to remove, and to remove the thinking, even to be aware of bad patterns of thinking and habits that we have, and to deal with those things. But I just encourage you, be committed to that process, because the process also comes with a promise, yeah? And that promise is that God wants to set you free. And it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. Even when it's painful, it's worth it. So I want you to know this morning that God can set you free, that there's victory over sin, that there's healing from wounds, and that there's victory over the enemy in Jesus. And I want us to end in prayer. So let's bow our heads. And I just want to pray, Father God, that you would just land that in our lives this morning, Father. And just where you're at, I just ask you, just invite the Holy Spirit to just reveal to you where he would have you move this morning. To just reveal to your heart what he wants to deal with. See, God's timing is perfect. And if God is bringing something up in your life right now, then now is the time that he wants to deal with it. if he's bringing it up, a wound, a hurt from the past, whatever it is, something that you know shapes you, now is the time to deal with it. Now is the time where there's grace for it. Now is the time where God wants to deal with it. If he's bringing up a sin or a pattern that you found yourself in, you haven't been able to find freedom from, now is the time that he wants to infuse his grace into this situation. Now is the time that he wants you to know that when he made these promises, he meant that it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And if he's making you aware of an area where the enemy has found a foothold in your life, where the enemy is tempting you, where the enemy is taunting you, where the enemy is oppressing you, then now is the time to learn how to deal with them. Now is the time to believe that when God says he's given us victory over the enemy and authority over him, that he meant it. And so, Father, I ask just by the power of your Holy Spirit, not by anything I say or do, Lord God, but by the power of your Holy Spirit in each of our lives, Lord, that you would just reveal those things to us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that they would come with the grace, Lord God. They would come with the wisdom to deal with them, Father God. They would come, Father, with the faith to take a hold of your promises, Lord God. And Lord, we just bring them before you. We lay them at your feet, Lord God, and we say that you're able, Lord. We say that you're able. And we believe, Lord, that you're ready and that you're willing, Father God, to deal with these things in our lives, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to build meaningful relationships with other people, Lord God. I pray you would put someone in each and every one of our paths this week, Lord God, that would be a potential, Father, person that we could speak to, Lord God, the potential person that we could build up and that could build up us, Lord God, someone who we can get honest with, someone who we could get real with. I pray you'd give us the faith and the courage, Lord, to make those steps of relationship beyond the norm, Father God. And that in it all, Lord, you would shape us, Lord, and mold us, Father God, and use us for the great purposes that you have for us, Lord God. I bless your people this morning, Father God. I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that the Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that the Lord would turn his face towards you and give you peace in Jesus' name.